I want to thank Camp Creek Church for the privilege of being here. I so desperately needed to come and worship with y'all because of your love for Christ and your comprehension of grace. It just cheers me to be in your midst. A year ago when Brother John was at Oak Hill, I introduced him and said to Oak Hill, I'm just so thrilled to have the dearest friend I have on the earth with us. And Charlotte afterwards said, y'all haven't got the point. She said, Dickie, what about Brother Kenneth? So when Brother Kenneth was there a few weeks ago, I said to Oak Hill, I'm so thrilled that my dearest friend on the earth. So I'm so thrilled to be here with my dearest friends on the earth. Anyway, I've enjoyed the preaching so much. Indeed, he did become poor so that we might be rich, and we are rich. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, of the things which we have spoken, and it's always a blessing when preachers sum up, sometimes sooner than others, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. I want to speak to you this morning, and I didn't corroborate with Brother John on Christ this evening. Christ, our religion. Christ is our religion. Not so long ago, I heard of churches in countries where there's actually persecution, and to avoid the authorities actually taking them in, questioning them, incarcerating them, them losing their possessions, and perhaps even being persecuted, the churches will gather in a van on Sunday morning. And every Sunday they take a different route. And a different person will drive. A person will get in the van. He'll drive to a certain member's house, pick up that member, go to another person's house, pick up that member. Go to another house, they get a van full, then they'll sing, and then the pastor will expound upon some scripture. And then they will let them off in a different way, perhaps, than they picked them up. And the next Sunday, they'll do the same thing, except take a different route so they can avoid being spotted by the authorities. And there are wonderful meetings. In fact, the Lord is blessing so greatly of the account that I heard that there is just an explosion of Christianity. That's religion? I mean, I thought you needed a building, you know. And we argue today over forms of worship, and I think the Scripture is very plain about what form of worship we ought to follow. But actually, what any of us need in any form of worship is actual worship. And none of us actually need religion. We need Christ. And now this passage in verse 2 says that Christ is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. There are true worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth. And these true worshipers that he's speaking of here are those that are ministered to by he that is called a minister of this sanctuary or this true tabernacle. And the word minister there is actually the word we get the word liturgy from. Now, liturgy is a form of worship. We have a form of worship. You have people come in. Sometimes you have a prayer first. You have the song service. Then you may have another prayer. You have someone introduce, right? And then you have one or two speak, and then you close out, and then you have lunch. That's our liturgy. And sometimes we think you must have that form or you don't have worship. And if somebody does it a little bit different, we're all uptight about it. Friends, this passage says Christ is our religion. Christ is our form of worship. And you can be in a dilapidated, rusted out, bald, tired van that is missing on 2 out of the 8 cylinders, and you can be going through a potholed, bad part of town where you can't sing loud enough for fear the authorities will hear you, and the man that's preaching the gospel in that van that has a cracked windshield and it's smoking like a mosquito, you know, machine, yet Christ is touching hearts because He is our liturgy. I want to be careful with what I'm about to say, but there's a lot of truth in what I'm about to say. It's not the man that stands before you. It's not the person that's sitting beside you. It's not the age of the person that's sitting beside you, or whether or not you have many people your age with you. It's not the part of town in which you're worshiping. It's whether or not the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is revealing to us our sins and then blessing us with the knowledge that He has saved us from our sins. That is worship. He is the form of worship. He is the minister. He is the liturgy of true worship. You know you've been in worship when you have met Christ. You know you've met Christ when He has touched your hearts, and it wasn't. You know, if you've gone to church like this, I've preached sermons like this. I knew what I was going to say, and I said it. I said it well. I said my 3 points. I had my example for each point. I had my conclusion and my perfect example to draw it all together. And there was a form to it. And it wasn't worshiping. And you've come and you've sat in the pew. And you've sung the songs. And you probably looked fairly decently, you know. And you bowed your head. You did all of that. And it was dead. And it's because Christ was not there. He is the minister. He is the worship leader. Friends, this is His church. We don't have a church. If anything, we hope to be part of the church, or that is the bride of Christ. Paul is speaking to a people who had the temple, right? I mean, whew, that's your building? What must be your bottom line? You know? I'm not making fun of nice buildings. I'm trying to make a point. The bulletin has, you know, the numbers in attendance last Sunday. I'm not making fun of large numbers. Lord knows I wish every Sunday we'd have more. What I'm saying is, none of that in and of itself is worship. And Paul writes to the Hebrew people who wanted to go back where they had their building. They wanted to go back where they had their priests. They wanted to go back where historically they had their orchestra and their beautiful music. so they could feel something.
Now, I'm from Texas. And when I go to the Texas State Capitol and the beautiful pink marble, same thing happened to me at Georgia's Capitol, okay? I get a feeling.
I mean, I do. It's an emotional experience, right? I mean, you think of what it took to establish a state and all the hardship that was endured. And, of course, being from Texas, we were once our own country, right? And I really get moved, you know. I have this emotional experience. It's a worshipful experience. But it's not true worship. And friends, I want you to know tonight, Paul is saying you could go back to where the temple just draws you in because it's so beautiful. And you can be drawn in because of the finery of the men that are actually speaking to you. Or you could be drawn in by the fact of the orchestra that was playing. And I'm not against any of that. What I'm saying is that without Christ, if that's not what has moved us, if it's not the fact that we see that He was once rich and that He became poor so that we could be rich, and that without Him, we're not rich, we're nothing, without that fact, we've not worshiped. Paul is saying to the Hebrew brethren, you don't need to go back to that. That's not what you need. You need Christ. That's what you need. Are you dull tonight? Are you empty tonight? Are you saying, why didn't they have a better song service? You know, I'm missing so-and-so. They used to be here. It's not the same since he or she's gone. What? Well, in a way, it's not, of course. But friends, what we need is a visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins and to bring us to the awareness that He saved us from our sins. You know, you can escape life in a lot of ways. Some good, some not so good. Right? I get depressed. I mean, a big bowl of ice cream just does wonders for me. It does. Until the sugar sets in and I get more depressed. You can escape in a lot of ways. But the only true health for our souls and deliverance is Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you tonight, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever emptiness, loneliness, disappointment, trouble, or difficulty in relationship, troubles at work, whatever it is, get on your knees and turn and beg for a visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we need. He is my religion. I'm not saying it's only found here. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, wherever you are, whatever you're involved in, whatever form you're going through, it's Christ that is the center of true religion. It's Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's turn back to Hebrews 2. Sometimes it'll be that something previous, maybe in a novel or, you know, a mystery on TV or something, you understand what was before by something that came later. And then that theme begins to fit in. And that's somewhat what's going on in Hebrews chapter 2, as we can see some insight here, perhaps, into what true worship is when Christ is present. Verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in Him. It's as if Christ is speaking. And again, behold. And take note on that word, behold. I mean, friends, let it rest upon you. Be astonished, Don't let this verse, don't let me just read this. Behold, take note. There's something important being said here. Christ is saying, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. What he's saying is true worship. You feel to be part of the family. Friends, when you're in true worship and you see yourself lost as a sinner and you feel like you're so far from God, that's one thing. But in true worship, when Christ is present, it's like Brother Kenneth was preaching, that woman that felt like she could never be close is brought in and she's made to know that her blackest sin has become white as snow and that she is part of the family of God. Amen. That's true worship. You're loved as a child of the King. Ephesians chapter 5, there's such a marvelous passage here. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. As dear children. I was being with Brother John at supper when his dad passed away several years ago. I remember calling and attempting to, I remember the conversation. It was just so dead, so dull. I was wanting to empathize, but I got nowhere. It was just like, you know, why don't you hang up? Talking about myself. Well, my dad passed away this past year, and somehow it's like, man, I know what Brother John was going through now. What am I talking about? I'm talking about when you sense the need of family. How when you're part of the family. I mean, the family's intact. Children, may God bless you to appreciate your parents, even when you don't like them. Still appreciate them, okay? But I mean, here's our Father. Did you get it? Romans 8, we can say, Abba, Abba, Father. Now, I wouldn't have dared called my dad Harold. I wouldn't have dared. But I could call him Dad. Friends, you know you're worshiping when somehow, some way, you're calmed by one that cares for you and is watching over you, even in this election. You know, we've just got to keep mentioning it, right? One who loves and cares for you, even though you're scared like the dickens to go tell him how you've messed up. But if Christ has been there, you know you can do nothing else, and you can run into his presence. Come boldly into a throne of grace to obtain mercy. Friends, that's worship. Is there anywhere else on the planet? Every one of us know there are relationships in our lives that can be ruined by some sin we committed. Now, this isn't a license to sin, but what I'm saying is there is not a sin that any one of God's children can commit that will cause him to prohibit you from coming to him. In fact, he bids us come. That's worship. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden. You can pour out your heart and say, Dad, I'm not talking about being irreverent. This is not a happy, clappy thing. Like the good old boy upstairs, the man upstairs, you know, he'll let me do it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying he loved you so much he gave his son, and you can come into his presence and pour out your heart in remorse. And he says, it's okay. I've covered you in the blood. I already knew it before you told me. Well, not only is it being part of the family, our worship leader, our form of liturgy is expressed in the verse above this, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I don't know what you think about a good song service. I love a good song service. I was really dreading to preach tonight. And the song service it changed me. Totally altered. You that lead singing, don't think. I mean, when the preacher doesn't preach good, it's your fault. I mean, you weren't in the spirit enough to get me in the spirit, okay? No. But when Christ is in the midst, this passage says he's leading the singing. What am I saying? I'm saying that the song service is blessed of God and actually alters our state of heart. It changes us. Suddenly the things that were, you know, just theologically true but functionally dead become alive. I like to try to sing tenor, can't much anymore because, well, my voice is old. Can't get high enough anymore. But you know, I love to sit beside somebody that can still sing tenor. And once in a while, I can still get up there. Or is it them getting there? I'm not sure. It's the way it is when Christ is in your midst. I can go directly in the presence of God. No, it's he that's going directly in the presence of God. In the song service, I'm being lifted up. No, he's lifted up. And I'm on the train of his robe. That's worship. Beg that the Lord would enter again and again in our worship, that he would be the song leader of the song leaders, right? And then the next passage he says, I will declare, or the next thought, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. What's he saying? He's saying Christ does the preaching. Now you know that's true. You know, sometimes I have a particular message and, you know, I'm thinking, well, this will convict those that might be there that have this problem, and this will cause these over here to rejoice that maybe need that. And, you know, you've got this all figured out where you're covering all the bases. And then when the people come and talk to you afterwards, nothing fits together. Something I never even thought of, this person got out of the message. And something that I thought would convict actually caused somebody else to rejoice. And the person that I thought would rejoice in something is convicted by something else. And it's just like, why even try to prepare this thing? Let's just wing it. Well, in a sense, prepare it to the nth degree. Then wing it. Because if the Lord isn't there, nothing's going to happen, brethren. Nothing's going to happen. It will not be blessed. You'll have just as well thought you should have stayed home. But when Christ is there, he's speaking to you. Friends, you know the difference between when Christ has spoken to you. I was 12 years old. I'd gone to church my whole life. And it had been a long life of going to church. It had been an eternity of going to church. And something happened. One message. And I was taken to the depth of despair that hell would forever be mine. And before the message was over, I was on the mountaintop knowing Christ died for sinners. And all my sins were washed away. Christ preached through that man that day. That's what we need. Paul's telling the Hebrew brethren, what you need is not going back to a different form, but getting back to Christ as our true religion. He is the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And then the last part, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. There is just no rest in this world. There is no place to lay your head. There is no place where somebody understands. There is no place where fears can be assuaged. Death mentioned here as the greatest, most ominous obstacle that we all must face. But in true worship, he says, you are succored. Or that means it's as if your back's all tense and you're all, you know, in knotted up. And then someone gives you a massage and suddenly everything's okay. Friends, in this war-wearied world where we fight sin and where everything outside of us is attempting to get inside of us and wreck what little bit of perhaps service we have to God, he says, you're succored. You know, it's like warm or hot chocolate on a cold winter night. It's exactly what you needed. Friends, in this world, well, if I could get a house in the mountains. If you've got one, good. I have the third week in July open. I mean, sometimes I think, that's what I need. You know, just get away for a week. You know. Or I'm going to go to bed at 8 o'clock tonight. You know, that's what I need. Just one good night's sleep about every 2 or 3 years. You know, that would do it. No, friends. What calms the soul. Listen. Get it? Have you got it? Christ is our liturgy, our worship leader. He is.